I sit over there and listen to offertories and stuff, and I'm like, how did they get that old piano to do that? So I want to walk over there and see if there's some kind of recording and playing device or something in there. But anyway, don't be fearful of the notes. I don't plan on preaching till 2. In fact, I cannot. As in, I'm not allowed to. I may not, right, Randy? I purposefully chose to preach this. It's a prayer passage. Sometimes you might think, why isn't Randy preaching this? I've had a little change of thought, and it's like, well, why not preach on what I'm weak at? And work on it from that angle, too. So there's a lot there. There's a lot of small stuff, too. Don't worry about that either. The main points are probably in readable type. I say this a lot, I know. But the passage was easy to translate. It was easy to make it understandable. But it was hard to figure out how to teach this. And because the passage does not explain itself all that much, you have to kind of go outside the passage to get there. So that's why a lot of the references are there, and we do that for more speed. I don't even have fill in the blanks. I actually ran out of time. So I take that as from God as well. His sovereignty is good and way better than my little puny planning. But we're going to talk about the practice and importance of prayer today. We certainly are not going to exhaust the topic. I don't think any passage tells you everything you need to know about it, certainly. And even other passages in Colossians that we've already covered, for instance, or will cover, bring in other things that we won't talk about today. Okay, so we'll be coming more. I guess I'm not going to preach out of my hymnal. I better get my Bible. Though, as Pastor Sean said, some of these hymns are so rich, you could probably preach out of them. We're in chapter 4 of Colossians. We're nearing the end, though we have a ways to go yet. A lot of people probably would take chapter 4 and make a few comments and close in prayer, because there's a lot of what some people might think of random remarks at the end, but we're gonna dig into those a little bit as we finish up. We should be done with Colossians by the end of September. So it's been about a year that it'll take us to go through it, and I tell you what, I have learned so much from the Lord. I thought this was an easy book, so much for me thinking, but I've just enjoyed and grown from this book a great deal. I'm just going to read the three verses that we're going to look at today. Maybe I'll read verses 5 and 6 too, but it's chapter 4, verses 2, 3 and 4 that we're going to look at today. I'll read verses 5 and 6 because they kind of go together. We'll look at those in the next few weeks. The Bible says this: continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray. We'll do a little review, and then I'm even hoping to have a little question-answer time at the end, so we'll see. Father, thank you for so much to sing about. Thank you for your Son who's been lifted up several times already today by people's voices, whether in song or by our pastors. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you and draw us into more of a biblical lifestyle. As our song, Change My Heart, O God, indicates, we are here because we believe it's not good to stay the way we are. Lord, many of us have walked with you for years and we've grown a lot. But Lord, we look inside and we know there's a lot more growing to do. We look on the outside and we see there's a lot more growing to do. Lord, change our hearts today. Help us not to zone out or become distracted by the many things that weigh on our hearts each day. Lord, we know that you are the God of our circumstances. You're the God in the midst of our tribulations. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to make you God of our sermons too. Help us just to learn how important prayer is in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to read through the review here other than to say that Paul really jumps into commands in chapter 3. Before chapter 3, there's only three commands in chapter 2. But then he starts talking about, based upon what I've told you, these are the things you're supposed to do with regard to your mind, your focus, your activities, your sinful bents. He also goes on to address six different groups of people that we've talked about in quite a bit of detail: the wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters. And boy, that's good teaching, and I think only God could have taught the things man would not have thought things up like God had done, the designer and creator of all relationships ultimately. But Paul moves, and I put it down in your notes here, from positions, those six positions, to practices. He talks about prayer in verses 2, 3, and 4. He talks about our walk, primarily regarding wisdom and the use of our time. And then also the way we talk, he addresses that too. And we're going to hit verses 5 and 6 in the next 2 weeks. And then he addresses people. He kind of shifts into personal addresses of different ways. And I tell you what, there's so much to be had in those. And again, we're gonna take our time on those and see what Aristarchus was told by Paul, or you know, what did he say about Luke or whatever, and why is that significant for you and I? And then he gives a couple of commands toward the end. Well, back into the practices here, he doesn't cover everything. He's already talked about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, let the peace of Christ rule in your relationships. He's already talked about those practices. But now he gets into like Christian characteristics, maybe in a little more general scale or maybe a little more personal scale. Because the others, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, seem to have to do with how you relate to other people, right? Teaching and admonishing one another, for instance, and the peace of God ruling your hearts had to do with relationships with one another. Well, this maybe is more directly related to us as individuals. I had a very hard time, like I said, figuring out the outline. It wasn't the content. It was how to present the content was my toughest thing. But I've broken it down into 3 points. And I'll point those out first. Persistence. That's point number one with regard to continuing earnestly in prayer. What did you say? Pray, you didn't say extremely, but you said something like that this morning in another passage that you quoted. Number two has to do with protection. Something I hadn't maybe thought about nearly as much as I should have when it comes to prayer, and we'll point that out. And then the last one is proclamation, which our prayer has to do with a lot of what Pastor Sean has talked about this morning with regard to missions and so on. To give you an idea of how the verses are constructed, there's only one command in these three verses, and it's be persisting. Okay, so it starts out, in prayer, and then the command is be persisting. I'm just kind of telling you that before we get into the notes so much. And then underneath there's two participles, which I didn't know what they were until I was in college. So if you're not sure, don't worry about it. It was tough for me too. But participles are they are verbs functioning as nouns, I think, Randy. Adjectives, I meant. That's what I meant to say. Verbs functioning as adjectives. Can you turn that up? I get confused as far as describing. I know what they do. It's like I had a buddy in high school that his dad ran an automotive gas station. They worked on cars. This guy couldn't hardly pass auto mechanics class, but he was the best mechanic in the class. I'm not saying I'm the best word person here, but I know what it does. I just can't explain it maybe. But it's a present tense, and it goes like this. In prayer, be persisting, and then it says watching, or you could translate it while watching, and then it goes on to say another present tense participle, while praying. So there's just kind of two main sections. So we're going to look at those three sections. That way it's the best way I could figure out how to do that. But let's look at number one here, persistence. Continue earnestly in prayer. And honestly, there's at least two points that really impacted me about this study. This was the first one. I think it really reveals a part of prayer that is different than maybe you and I have thought about, at least many of us have thought about. Let me describe the word here that's given. It's I've listed three, I've kind of summarized three Greek dictionary definitions, okay? And this is just so we can understand what it means. A gentleman named Freeberg defines it as occupy oneself diligently with, or to persevere in. So you could say occupy yourself diligently in prayer, or persevere in prayer. So that's one definition of that. And again, I've shortened these way down, but I chose kind of key things. There's another Greek type of dictionary. By the way, foreign language dictionaries, I was in college at least a long ways before. A lexicon, have you ever heard of a lexicon? That's just a foreign language dictionary. So if I say lexicon or lexical, it's just a foreign language dictionary. But Lowe and Nita, they look at groups of words, but they say it this way, to continue to do something with intense effort. Does that sound like prayer to you? That's what it takes to pray. Okay, to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. So in other words, doing it in the face of difficulty and keep doing it. Okay? So it's the idea of continue earnestly is the word in English that translates this one word from Greek. To work hard at it and keep doing it even if it's hard. The last definition is my favorite. LS is Liddell and Scott. I'm telling you, because some of you guys know what, you have these in your library order, but to persist obstinately in. It almost gives you a picture of kind of like someone trying to move a mule, only the other way around. I have a son that this would define somewhat. He just loves life, and he likes going about 100 miles an hour forward. And it's somewhat of a persistent obstinance that I'm always working against. And the goal is not to stop that. The goal is just to point it in the right direction. Because when he gets old enough to mow, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to stop him. I just want to, guide him in that. But sometimes that describes him at times well, probably because he takes after his father. But anyway, the idea of to persist obstinately in prayer, like not giving up. No, I'm not going to give up. My younger brother and I used to be little. I don't know who's littler now. But we used to wrestle. And at times, he would get mad. You ever wrestled with your siblings till one of you got mad? Then it quit being a wrestling match? And then it was like first to die kind of thing or something? He was a prime example of persistently obstinate. I think I was probably a little bigger than him then, but I would have him pinned down, and he would get up and go at it again and keep going at it till Dad would finally put up the flag and saying, you know, you do it again, you're fighting me. No one wanted to fight Dad ever. So, but the idea of just keeping at it, keeping at prayer that way. Now, there's a couple places, actually several in the Scriptures, that use this same word, and it translates it almost the same each time. If it's too small to read, I'll read them out loud. I squeezed them in here on purpose just to make it easier rather than having to flip. And I underline the words that translate the identical word here. And it also adds understanding to each of these passages. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they stayed together no matter what kind of idea. Acts 2:42, maybe a passage you're more familiar with, and they continued steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were persistently obstinate in those four areas. They just kept at it. Acts 2:46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Again, they stayed at it. It wasn't because it was easy. It was because they chose to stay at it. They kept assembling together. Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually, translates this same word. These are the apostles in Acts 6. It is not fit for us to leave the Word of God to serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It's that idea, and I think that defines ministry to some degree. Ministry, by and large, including prayer, is hard work. It does not come easy, and it's easy not to do it. It's easy not to be diligent in either one. And I'll talk about that a little more here today. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Here again, the same idea is brought up as far as a Christian characteristic, that one of the things that a Christian is known by, if they're walking with God and doing what they're supposed to do, is their continual, persistent prayer. Let me give you one other illustration. And I'm taking this, anyone heard of Chuck Swindoll? I remember hearing him preaching, and I don't know what he was preaching about. I remember the illustration, so it was at least that good, right? But he talked about two dogs, and there was this big German shepherd, just a, you know, big, good-sized dog, and he could take anyone anywhere. And somebody moves next door, and they get this little tiny bulldog. All right, and this bulldog would just come over in the yard of the German shepherd. And the German shepherd would just womp on him, and the bulldog run home. Next day, guess what happens? Bulldog comes back. They get into a tussle again, and the bulldog yelps and heads home after it's all over. Every day, that bulldog keeps coming back. And pretty soon, even though the German shepherd was way bigger than the bulldog, he finally gave up and would whimper. He just got tired of it. He got tired of that little bulldog, and then the bulldog would just prance around in the German shepherd's yard. That's persistent obstinance. You just keep going at it, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard. And that's what I believe true prayer is difficult. Based upon this, based upon even what the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and literally teach us to be praying in an ongoing, persistently obstinate way. Help us to learn to do that. There's four observations that you can make just underneath there. They're in bullets. But I first one I call commanded prayer. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, listen closely. Prayer in a believer's life is not optional. It's commanded. This is an imperative. It means God is telling us to be this way. Not if you feel like it. Not if you've had enough sleep. Not if things are going well. When peace like a river sends my way, right? Pastor Sean? But all the time, we are commanded to be persistently obstinate in prayer. To keep praying on good days, on bad days, when we feel well and we don't feel so well. When we've had good circumstances, when we're in the midst of terrible circumstances, we are to pray and be praying, and we've been commanded to do that. It's commanded prayer. The second observation we can make is it's continuous. It's a present tense imperative. This is an ongoing thing. We are to continually be persisting in prayer. Prayer defines a believer. In fact, we've looked a little bit on Wednesday nights as far as what does it take to be saved or what does it not take to be saved. But like whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. The idea of calling on the name of the Lord is descriptive of believers. In fact, it'll describe people as saying, all those who call upon the name of the Lord in a certain place or whatever. It's descriptive of believers. Come on Wednesdays after we get done with this month, I guess, and we'll get back in it. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is next, which is a hard one, but we'll tackle it. Continuous prayer. Commanded prayer tells us we must. Continuous prayer tells us we need to be praying right now. Inclusive prayer. This command is plural, which at first I didn't really think about it. You try to observe what's there. And it's like plural. Oh, you're not just telling the pastors to pray. Though in Acts 6:4, that seems to be a major responsibility of pastors. And by the way, it seems that whatever praying is, it displaces other things. Because the apostle said that we can't serve tables if it means giving up prayer. And it seems like both of those were exclusive. It's that kind of dedicated prayer time. It may not be the pray without ceasing kind of prayer. It's the intense prayer like Jesus did in the garden kind of prayer. Okay? It's inclusive prayer. This is not just an assignment for leaders, but for the entire assembly. Paul is talking to everybody. He's talking to you. It's your job to be persistently praying. So, and I had spaces ready to be filled in, but you can see I already did it for you. The quick and easy for that is me. Who's responsible to do that? I am. You are. Every one of us. The last one here, and if I could leave you with the first point, with one concept that I think describes prayer, it's this word, it's relentless. I think if I were to choose one English word that describes this word, it would be in prayer, be relentless. Never stop. Whatever prayer is, it's not easy or natural. And the idea here, never quit. You'll want to stop praying. It's not something that comes automatic, it seems, in this way, because it's the idea that you want to give up, but you do not. I remember years ago now, I remember writing something on my wall. I believe the hardest thing in the world, you just listen to me a minute and see if you agree or not. I believe the hardest thing in the world for a believer to do is to pray properly. That's what the apostles wrestled with. They were ready to go out and do stuff. It was easier to do stuff, to be doing things, than it is to stop and spend time in prayer. Again, this type of prayer seems to displace other activities or activity other than prayer. It's not something you can juggle, this kind of prayer. It seems like you go away like Jesus did and pray somewhere in a time of focused prayer. That's not an easy thing for people to do. I think it's one of the hardest disciplines to develop. It's an ongoing thing that you develop a persistence, a bulldog persistency, a relentlessness about your prayer life. Never quit. It's not easy. It's not natural. Never quit. Never give up. So we talked about the persistence and even the difficulty that might be there in our persistence, that we keep at it even though we don't feel like praying, it's too busy to pray, whatever. And you've heard people say, if you're too busy to pray, you're what? Too busy? Jesus went out. Jesus took time to pray. What an example, right? Seemingly chunks of time. But another area, the persistence one with the bulldog tenacity kind of thing that we approach prayer with, is very important in your life and my life. We need to approach prayer in that way, or I believe we will not pray as we ought. The second aspect that came up that just kind of, maybe I knew it, but I forgot, or it hadn't really coagulated in my mind as far as really a clear thought, was the idea of prayer is a form of protection. Prayer is a form of protection. Notice here it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Being vigilant is one word. I'll use my brother again today. My younger brother's name is Kurt. His middle name is Gregory. Now, I used to think that Gregory meant teasing. I didn't really know what Gregory meant. I just knew that Kurt teased a lot. That's why he was always down on the floor being wrestled with. You know, you can tie these things in if you pay attention. But he's a master teaser, at least he was. And our prayer for Kurt was that he would at least get one son that was just like him, and he has two. So God answers prayer. Anyway, his middle name is Gregory. That's the Greek word. It's Gregoreo. And it means to guard or to watch. Okay? I probably knew that. I'm a name person. I try to figure out, you know, stuff like that. What your name is, what it means, and where you're from kind of idea. That's interesting to me. But that's what this is. It's Gregoreo. It's in prayer be persisting while watching or while guarding. Okay? It brings out a couple things here, and I got a bullet here. Alertness. Gregory, if I can use the English-sized form, is the idea of being awake. And I think there's implications here that you'll want to grab onto. It primarily means not sleep. Like your eyes are open. And I don't believe it just means physically, though that's inherent in this idea. The idea of being alert, spiritual wakefulness, to watch, to refrain from sleep. And isn't it interesting that maybe to pray you might have to give up some sleep. Jesus did. He would get up a great while before dawn to pray. That sounds like wakefulness. That sounds like not sleeping. And he considered it that important. You think he never slept till he became a man? I'd take advantage of that, you know. But he didn't. He was up and praying. It's set in contrast to not sleeping. Now, I have a question here, and I believe it's rhetorical by what I've found here. Does this mean that if we are not praying, we are not spiritually asleep? Or you could say it this way, if we are praying, we are spiritually alert. I believe the answer to that is yes. I believe that if you are not persistently praying, there is absolutely no way to be spiritually alert. That's what the text seems to indicate. And that is new. That's a new thought for me as I've pondered this word, this gregoreo, the idea of alertness or watchfulness or being awake. If you are not praying, there is no way you can be vital or alive in your Christian walk. You cannot be a good soldier if you're sleeping spiritually, and that seems to be indicative of a lifestyle that is not a praying lifestyle. Does that make sense? That's what this seems to indicate. And folks, I am convicted. And if you're hit by that, it's not an option if you have time. It's that you are derelict of duty if you are not doing this. That's what it sounds like. It's being watchful. And you cannot be watchful apart from a strong, persistent, what's the word I use? Relentless prayer life. A couple passages that come to mind when you think of watch and pray are in Matthew. Some of the other Gospels record this too. But Matthew 26:38. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And I believe here it's probably talking about physically staying awake more than anything. He tells the apostles as he's in the garden praying before, or in the process of him being deceived or cheated on by Judas. Matthew 26, just a couple verses later, verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them not awake, asleep, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now again, that's more physical sleep, it appears. Not that they couldn't be praying while they were awake, but it's not that big of a deal. They were just conked out. Now, let's look at some things that the Bible seems to indicate that prayer helps us to protect us in these areas, okay? And I'm just going to run through these quickly. It helps to keep us focused on the return of Christ. Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And brothers and sisters, you know, if you've been around the Bible at all, that a right perspective and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ changes the way you live. And as you pray and you acknowledge the Lord's lordship over you, as you acknowledge your will be done, your kingdom come, you're looking future, you're acknowledging that He will return and things will change, things will be different, it changes your life. 1 John 2:28 is kind of listed off to the side there. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we shall be confident and not be ashamed before Him in His coming. It goes on to say a few verses later in chapter 3 of 1 John, it says, you know, Jesus has made us part of His family, and then it says, we don't know what we'll become, but when He comes, we'll be like Him at His appearing. And anyone who has this hope purifies himself even as He is pure. It affects the way we live, and we should pray in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of watching. Watching is tied into the return of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that our prayer life is responsible for a great part of that. Another way that watchfulness is involved in praying and how we must be praying in order to be protected. Prayer helps us to overcome personal temptation and weakness. If you're wrestling with personal temptation and weakness, let me say this on the authority of the Word of God. My guess is you're not praying as you ought. I'm not saying you don't have temptation, but if you're failing in temptation, I believe your prayer life needs worked on. I believe you're not persisting in prayer. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes? Is that correct? It isn't because you can't overcome temptation. You just aren't talking to that person enough to get victory over that. Another one here, this probably more directly relates to leaders, but to guard against enemies of the sheep. Acts 20:31. Therefore, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, watch, same word, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he said, people are going to come into your fold and draw away people. And you have to be very, very careful. It's that watch idea. To be able to stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. King James says, quit ye like men. It means be manly and be strong. You have to be praying for that to take place. You're not going to be a strong believer if you're not a strong prayer. Another one here is a benefit of praying, a protective aspect of praying, is to keep alert to what is happening around us. 1 Thessalians 5:6, and you can get the whole passage there in 1 Thessalians 5. I'll read two verses. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It seems indicative again of spiritual alertness of what's going on around us. Too many people are living in a spiritual Mayberry, a fictitious realm that they think all is cherry pie and all that. And folks, we're fighting a battle. We're not living in Mayberry in a spiritual aspect. It's a war that we're in. 1 Thessalians 5:10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Again, tying in with that passage. Another part of watchfulness that I think is tied in with prayer is to guard against the devil and his schemes. Notice what Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, or be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you pray like you're about to be eaten? How many here? I don't know if we could even picture us in front of a lion, you know. Maybe we're overindulged in the media and special effects and all that. But if you were about ready to be eaten, would you be a little more alert? A little more awake? Would you pray? That's the idea. The devil is a lion and he wants to have you for lunch, spiritually speaking. He wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your family. He wants to ruin your relationship with your spouse, with your parents, with your children. Are you praying to prevent that, to protect yourselves from that, that alertness that comes with prayer and through prayer? How about this one? This one kind of blew me away. Revelation 3:2. A protective aspect of prayer. To give God a reason to keep us here as an assembly. Notice what he says. Revelation 3:2. Be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. I think 5 out of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus said basically, you do what I tell you or I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to remove your impact. I'm going to allow you just to fall apart and go away. And folks, that's the history of many churches. Because they were not watchful. They didn't really care and they didn't understand the nature of the military nature, if you will, the spiritual military nature of prayer and being watchful. So prayer is part of there's a protective aspect of prayer that you have to be praying to be watchful. Okay? That's alertness or being awake. There's another part on the backside here. I'll jump down to the attitude. It says being watchful in it, being watchful in prayer or by prayer, And then it says, with thanksgiving. And you're like, okay, we got a military term, we're guarding stuff, and now we're being thankful? You know, how does that tie in? Well, all I could think about in this was, it has to do with attitude. And folks, prayer protects your attitude. Anyone have a problem believing that? You have a bad attitude toward a person? You're not praying for them, are you, at that point? Because you are placing yourself in the place of God, right? And you're telling God he doesn't know what he's doing, doesn't know what life is all about. Okay? You'll take over from here. It protects us in our attitudes. Being thankful. The idea that we are to be thankful on an ongoing basis as we're watching, that helps us keep the proper perspective in our lives as we are thankful. Several things here that praying or giving thanks is related to or contrasted to. We are to be giving thanks as opposed to delving in uncleanness, foolish talking, or dirty speech. It's very, instead of swearing or telling dirty jokes or delving in, you know, dirty talk, our lips are to be flowing off thankfulness to the Lord. How is that for keeping us focused on the right things? That what comes out of our mouth should be something of thanksgiving to the Lord. Thankfulness is contrasted with worry. Again, isn't prayer a protection against being anxious? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiousness is worry, which is sin. As a practice of maturity, we are to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You could say it protects me from immaturity, maybe, if you want a parallel thought. As a priority for peace and evangelism, we're supposed to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. There is a direct protection as we pray for our leaders, that God would give us good conditions in the country in which we live. And we're commanded to pray in that way. How about as a routine in eating? Now, it sounds different, but the idea is that the Bible says we're not supposed to condemn anything. Some people say you can't eat meat, you know, or whatever. It's like, no, everything is created to be received with thanksgiving or thankfulness. It's keeping the right attitude that God provides our needs. It's, if you will, it keeps us doctrinally correct in that way. And as a proper response to God, ultimately the 24 elders are bowing down and giving thanks to the Lord. It keeps our attitude right, and it keeps our attitude proper. So it's another form of protection, as I would see it. The last one here is proclamation. It says, be persistent in prayer, watching with thanksgiving, praying at the same time, literally, or meanwhile, praying for us too at the same time. There's two things that Paul asks for prayer. By the way, you see it at the top, we're to be praying for proclaimers, or I've used another word, evangelizers, and pastors or elders. Same interchangeable words there. Two bullet points there. We'll see how deep we get. That the God might open a door to evangelizers to speak the word. The idea of an opportunity. Now, one commentator thought maybe since Paul is in prison, maybe he's literally talking about a door, you know, out. And that's not unreasonable. But I couldn't find any other place where that Paul talked about a door that it related physically. Peter was let out of the gate, remember? The jailers fell asleep. There was a And he just walked out several layers. And so, I mean, and it uses that term, but Paul never does. But notice here it says, Paul says, I want God, if he will, it's a might, it's a subjunctive, the idea that it might happen, that God might open a door, an opportunity, an avenue. And it's interesting, as I was doing some of my study earlier in the week, this would be at least opposed to a window. Does that make sense? He's not asking for just a single opportunity. He's asking for a wide open door. He wants free-flowing ability or opportunity to reach people. So there's even bigger terms, but the idea that he's looking for an opportunity. And let me read several passages here. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul had been there and seen that as far as that anyone non-Jewish was able to come to the Lord. God had authenticated that, if you will, in his ministry. But God allowed that. He opened the door. And so there's that type of door of opportunity. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great and effective door is opened to me, and there are many adversaries. A door or an opportunity is not a lack of resistance. Okay? An opportunity is not a lack of resistance. There are many adversaries. He says the opportunity is great, and so are the adversaries. The enemy is great as well. But the door is open. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. God opened the ears of people. God created the right circumstances or whatever. Not things that we control, but God make it so that things work out. Oil the gears, so to speak. Paul was asking for that, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Okay, I got a little more time. I don't think I'm going to have time for questions, but we'll see. The content, the mystery of Christ. One of the things I wanted to just lightly touch on is when it talks about mystery, it's not something that we think of as a mystery that's still a mystery. It's something that God had to reveal and has revealed. So the mystery of Christ, it's something unknown and unknowable by people. People cannot know this information unless they are told. And that remains true today. Even though we might have it in the Word of God now, the mystery has been revealed. People will not know it unless you open up and tell them. They can't learn it by camping in nature, okay, or staring at the stars or whatever. Also, to the Christocentric, the Christ is central is the nature of the gospel. It's not just talking about God in some vague, ambiguous form, but that God's sin-bearing, risen again Son is central with regard to the gospel and also the impact of the gospel throughout our lives as believers and followers of this man, the Son of God. Also, the cost. Paul says, I'm here in chains. Now, the word chains, it's not a noun, it's a verb, but by which I am bound. There's a related word that can be chains, but it's the idea. I'm tied up somehow. I'm bound up somehow for that. Understand that the cost, preaching the gospel brings persecution. And let me tell you, it isn't just evangelizing the lost. It's challenging latent or carnal believers as well. Remember, who were some of the greatest antagonists of Jesus? They were religious people, right? People don't want to know the truth, or those that don't want to know the truth try to fight against it. The other thing that Paul prayed for, he prayed for opportunity, but he also prayed that he might properly reveal the Word. Now hang on to this. He's saying, and I honestly believe that we pray for opportunity, but we don't pray for what is necessary, maybe. Both are needed. But opportunity, we need an open door, we need the ability to get into countries or get into places and that people would be willing to listen for whatever reason, they'll give you an ear. That's essential, that's important. But folks, if you're not teaching what is correct, who cares if you're there? Does that make sense? I use the church on fire illustration quite a bit, but if the church is on fire and someone is able to come in and tell you and you're wanting to listen, but you tell them run upstairs and get on the roof, You might mean well, but it's still wrong. You don't want to be in the roof when this place is burning. It's wrong information. Okay? The word must be revealed. Our actions reinforce but do not replace the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10. Matthew 5 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation," which seems to be when they are told your works do not violate your message. You know, you're not the cheater that's telling them about their Savior. Okay, you're not the one that lied to them and now you're telling them about Jesus who they need to believe on. Okay? Your works back up your words, but they do not replace your words. The word is special revelation. It must be taught. We've already talked about that, both as far as salvation is concerned and also as discipleship is concerned. People, that's why assembling together is essential. We are to be teaching them, the disciples, to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. Ephesians 4 talks about equipping the saints for the work of ministry so that each one is doing their part. And that's a process and it's an essential part of gathering together and being taught. The word must also be revealed properly. Remember I said that word there for chains is bound. It's a perfect form. It's I'm bound and I remain bound. The word for as I ought to speak, the word ought. Please forgive me, but I work in the Greek and I work in my own translation, so I often confuse the words that we use. But the word for ought, that I may pray for me, that I may make manifest, that I may reveal, that I may explain this mystery of Christ in the way that I must. The word is, and I spelled it out for you there in English, D-E-I. You'd pronounce it day. And it can be used in different ways. It can be used as a verb. But just to give you an idea of, I've got four characteristics of what our message as proclaimers, as evangelizers, and as, if you will, pastors, teachers type, I've summarized them at least in four ways, just using the word day as it occurs. John 3:7, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you," what? "Must be born again." The word is so strong that it's like there's only one right way to do this. There's only one message. There's only one mystery of Christ. And may I teach correctly? And may I teach accurately and clearly? It seems to cover all of that ground as we go through. This is accurately, proper content. John 4:24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him," what? "Must." It's not optional. You can't pick how you worship God, like a lot of people think today. It's like some kind of buffet. No, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You must. It must be from the inside, not just externalism, and it has to be truthful. It must be based upon the truth, and it must be that way. It's a requirement. Acts 16:30, "And He brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" All of these translate that same word. And what did they tell him? The Philippian jailer. "Well, you know, here's five steps, but Barnabas might want to share four. Here's what to pray or not to pray." No, I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you're teaching or preaching accurately or you're not. You cannot proclaim an erroneous gospel and expect people to get saved. You cannot proclaim erroneous teaching and expect people to properly grow. And I think that's what, in essence, what Paul was saying, in part, was accuracy. The next part there is honestly, proper conduct. And I tied in that, "Let your light so shine before men" passage. I didn't put a parenthesis around there, but Matthew 5. that they may see your good works. Notice this word is used several times in this way. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought, that's the same word, we must obey God rather than men. We must have that commitment as well, people. That we will obey God no matter what. We will obey men, but if they violate God's law, we obey God and suffer the consequences, I might add. It's not with impunity. The apostles were beaten and incarcerated. 1 Thessalians 4:1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. Yes, God tells you how you must walk and must please God. He tells you how to live. 2 Thessalians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Here's a pattern, follow the pattern, Paul says. How about this one here? A bishop, an overseer, another interchangeable term for pastor or elder. A bishop then must be blameless. A bishop then must be. It's not optional. He must be these things. And boy, I tell you, my mind goes through this list regularly. Because I don't believe it's something you qualify and stay qualified for. If you falter in these areas, you become what? Disqualified. Okay, you must be these things, the Bible says, in order to be a pastor. It's also repeated in another form in verse 7 there. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought. You must conduct yourself in the house of God. And think of household of God. Don't think of a building. In the assembly of God, think of it that way. It's not houses, and God doesn't live here. Though I wish He would. He'd probably pay a good rent. You know? No, but 2 Peter 3:11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the mandate, the idea that Paul was wanting to properly reveal the mystery of Christ, and it involves proper content, proper conduct. It's also proper attitude. Just one verse there, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Does that change the way you think? Does that change the way you live? It should. I think Paul had a proper understanding that the way he did whatever he did knowing that he would give an answer to God for what he did. And it changed the way he lived and the way he died, by the way. The last one here is boldly. There's more you could say about properly proclaiming the gospel or the entire truth of God's word, but these all relate to the word must. Boldly, the proper approach. We are not timid about the gospel. Ephesians 6:20 says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I must speak, that I ought to speak, that I should speak. We are to speak boldly, not timidly. Boy, I tell you what, I'm glad I did this study for me. Have you learned some things today? Prayer is not casual. It's intense. It's relentless. A Christian characteristic is relentless prayer. It's essential for protection. We are to be watchful with thanksgiving. And also we are to be praying for our leaders that they might have success in the things that God wants them to do, particularly in the relaying of the Word of God. Will you pray? Will you become bulldoggedly tenacious in your prayer life so that no matter what you're going to be praying, you're going to be praying for your family, your friends, your neighbors, your church family, your kings and all that are in authority, that you would pray for your own life, that God would grow you and change you, that He would protect you, And that God would open the door for ministry in this neighborhood. We don't have a door yet. Not like we'd like to see. That you would help pray that your pastors would be accurate and proper in the way they present the word. And we wrestle with that every week. It's a passion we have. But would you pray and never quit praying? Let's pray now. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, as the apostles approached you and said, Lord, teach us to be praying. Lord, we echo those terms. Lord, I'd rather do 40 word studies than pray for 10 minutes. Because it's just harder. I don't know why. But I ask you to help me as a believer, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a citizen, all of those things, Lord, to honor you by obeying you and being persistent, to be obstinate in my prayer life. Lord, and I do pray that this study has shown a whole new avenue of urgency and necessity of praying that I believe I'm missing. I pray that you would help me and help all here who desire the same thing. Pray as we ought. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.